2019. Wow, you say all that and it's kind of amazing. It's already 2019. And here some of you thought it was still 1974. Here we go. Luke chapter 2, we're going to take a look at verses 1 through 14 in a message that I have entitled Christmas Joy. Thank you, Pastor Tim. Christmas Joy. And I want to begin by asking you a question. Do you have Christmas joy this year? It's easy to lose it in all that's going on, isn't it? It's easy to lose it. Well, let me talk about a kind of Christmas joy that you can't lose. And really, it's about remembering things that you already know. It's really about investing your thought life into what you know is absolutely true and what can make a difference in your life. So let me read for you this morning Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to begin in verse 1, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 16. By the way, Luke chapter 2 is probably, in comparing all literature that's ever been written, one of the most beautiful, if not the most beautiful, poetic passage of Scripture that has ever been written, in, you know, from the Word of God or from any other source. And I don't know about you, when I read Luke chapter 2, I have to read it in the King James Version, because for forever and forever and forever, it just always has been that the beautiful melody and the way that it's phrased together. And as a matter of fact, if you look in some of the other translations, even though they depart in many other areas, usually when you get to Luke chapter 2, they don't change much. And the reason they don't change much is because we're so used to reading it in the Authorized Version, and it is such a blessing. So let me read it for you from the AV. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for leaving the beautiful grandeur of an infinite heaven, coming down and being born of the Virgin Mary for us, that truly you would bring us a heart understanding, the revelation of our Father, that God is love, that God is holy, that God is just, that you are right and righteous in all these ways. And yet, Lord, you packaged it all in the wonderful gift of salvation and love through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we celebrate this Christmas season, it is my task, O Lord, to remind them of your word. I pray that they would come with hungry and open hearts. I pray, Lord, that what they hear today from your word would be pressed into service in their minds each and every day of their lives. I ask, Lord, now that you'd again enable me through wisdom and thought flow to share forth your intended message in such a way that your people are encouraged, edified, and built up. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A year and 5 days ago, Pastor Jim went home to be with the Lord. And I'm often reminded of the struggles and difficulties that people go through in life and the battles that we face. And one of the things that Pastor Jim was very good at is reminding us about what it means to go through trials and how to view them. He writes, and I quote from, and by the way, these are his notes that I have before me, "True faith, like pure gold, endures no matter how hot the fire. Therefore, true faith works perseverance. The noun patience means steadfastness and endurance in the face of difficulties." James, referring to the book of James, begins by telling us to have joy in trials. Trials are not to be seen as tribulation, but testing. They are not to crush us, but to build us up. Our attitude towards them needs to be one of joy. If we bring the right attitude to the trial, if we understand the advantages of the trial, and who knows where to obtain assistance in that trial, we will end up on God's honor roll. What a beautiful picture. And obviously we celebrate today that Pastor Jim is on God's honor roll right now, isn't he? He's with the Lord and he's in heaven. Luke chapter 2 brings us an understanding of God's thoughts and God's love, and it brings us close to ourselves. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had sat down and done an interview with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And in that interview, he begins to understand the reasons God sent his son and the amazing kindness, goodness, and mercy that God shows to you and me. Oftentimes, we experience suffering, we experience the ungodliness, the wickedness. And one of the things, if you've been paying attention recently of what's going on in Congress and in the government, we're reminded just how important it is to know Christ as your Savior and to have God's perspective and not man's. And yet in this world today, we see anger, we see bitterness, we see selfishness, we see a desire for power to manipulate and control others. And yet, the Christmas story should remind us of something that is more important than anything we view on earth. Who is the most powerful being that exists in the universe? And that is God. And what could he do to us if he chose to do so? And yet, the sending of his son shows us what his intentions are. The love of God, the mercy of God, the desires of God, and he sends forth the angels, which, by the way, is really the key of what I want to share with you in this Christmas message. It tells us in verse 10, "And the angel said unto him," this is Gabriel speaking, and there's two aspects of angelic messages here. This is the first part. We're really going to focus on the second one. "And the angel said unto him, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great," what? "Great joy." Now that was just for them, right? No, look at the last phrase, "which shall be to all people." God says, I want everyone to know this, and I want you to experience the great joy. And so down in verse 14, we see the second angelic message, "And they cry unto the shepherds, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men." There are three things to bring us to knowing true joy during Christmas, and those angels have just given us those three things. Do you know what they are? Number one, we need to recognize and focus on the glory of God in our lives. And that's what we're going to talk about in our message today, learning about joy that comes through the glory of God. Second, the joy that comes by having God's peace in our lives. And we'll define that and look at that. We need God's peace, not only at Christmas time, but all times. And then we need to look at the goodwill that God wants to bring for you and me and how that goodwill is going to affect. I'm going to begin by giving you a Civil War story. And going through some of the Christmas archives, I came across this from the story of Ira D. Sankey. Many of you are going to recognize his name in just a minute. If you didn't, I'm going to give you that information in detail so that it will make an impression upon you. But obviously, God wants us to think about this idea of giving glory to God, of having peace on earth, and also having goodwill towards others around us. And I quote, "One Christmas Eve, Ira D. Sankey was traveling by steamboat up the Delaware River. Asked to sing, Mr. Sankey sang the song, Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. After the song was ended, a man with a rough, weathered, beaten face came up to Mr. Sankey and said, Did you ever serve in the Union Army? Yes, answered Mr. Sankey. I began in the spring of 1860. Then the man said, can you remember if you were doing picket duty on a bright moonlit night in 1862? Yes, Mr. Sankey answered. I am surprised that you would know that. He said, well, so did I, said the stranger. But I was serving not in the Union Army, but in the Confederate Army. When I saw you standing at your post, I said to myself, that fellow will never get away from here alive. I raised my musket and took aim. I was standing in the shadow completely concealed while the full moonlight was shining upon you. At that instant, just as the moment ago, you raised your eyes to heaven and began to sing, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Music, especially song, has always had a wonderful power on me. I took my finger off the trigger that night, and I said, let him sing his song to the end. I said to myself, I can shoot him afterwards. He's my victim, and my bullet cannot possibly miss him. But the song you sang that night was Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, the same one you just sang. The second verse in verse 2 says, Savior, like a we are thine, O Lord, do thou befriend us and be the guardian of our way. Those words stirred up my memories in my heart. I began to think of my childhood and my God-fearing mother. She had many, many times sung that song to me, but she died all too soon. Otherwise, much in my life probably would have no doubt been completely different. When you finished your song, it was impossible for me to take aim at you again. I thought, the Lord who is able to save that man from certain death must surely be great and mighty. And my arm fell of its own accord, limp at my side, and I could not raise it again to shoot you. It's very interesting. On that night, he gave mercy and he showed goodwill to Ira D. Sankey. Ira D. Sankey became the music leader for Dwight Moody, the great evangelist. And literally together, they led tens of thousands to Jesus Christ. What an amazing true story that Ira D. Sankey was almost killed, but because of singing Savior like a shepherd, lead us. The truth of the Word of God allowed him to have what? The goodwill of men that was intended by this wonderful, wonderful Christmas message. So, we're going to look at the joy of God's glory in your life and mine. And how we're going to do that this morning is I want to actually look at these words and see how they're used throughout the New Testament. The word glory in the Old Testament comes from the Hebrew word kavod, and it appears 200 times in your Old Testament. And the meaning there is simply this, glorify God or give honor to God because you've come to the place in your life where you recognize how great he is. In the New Testament, the Greek word for glory is doxa. It occurs 168 times, and the range of meaning is a little more profound, and I think it's going to be a blessing to you. It means to worship. It means to praise. It means to honor. But for all of us, it means to glorify God. And so we need to derive somehow, and that's what I want to spend some time on this morning, we need to derive a level of joy that no matter what your circumstance are, no matter what your sickness is, no matter what your difficulty is, no matter how relationships struggle in your life, you need to know that there is a kind of joy that you can have that indeed should transcend all of those things. It does not mean that you're not going to have a heavy heart sometimes. But it means that there will always be the presence of this kind of joy in your heart to carry you and sustain you through. So what does this joy mean? Well, first off, it has the idea it needs to be somewhere that I form an opinion of God. I need to, in my life, not let negative thinking, carnal thinking, worldly thinking, the caustic, abrasive, wrong communication that often comes from people around me, even Christians and others, I should not let that be the governing thing in my life and recognize that I need to form a worldview that says, you know what, I am created by God and I'm here for a purpose. And my opinion of God is that God will never allow anything to come into my life unless he's making an investment in my life and unless it's for my good and for his glory. How do you form that opinion? The only way that you can form that opinion is understand how God thinks. And the only way to get into the mind of God to comprehend what he has taught us is to look into the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourselves approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The amount of joy you experience on a daily basis is completely correlated to how much time you spend in God's Word. And not only just spending time in His Word, but making sure that that Scripture rules in your heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so the Christmas message that God wants you to glorify Him in your heart and you to derive joy from that means that you must spend time with God's thoughts. The psalmist back in the Psalms said, I want you to, and no matter what he said, he would end up oftentimes saying the word Selah. That Hebrew word means to take the high road, to sit on a vantage point on the side of a mountain and to think about all that God is, what God has done for you and how powerful God is and what He has for you into the future. We've been celebrating the 15th anniversary of our church. What is our future like? What does God have for us? Well, if we'll center ourselves in the Word of God, if we'll ground ourselves in the truth of the Word of God, we'll develop an opinion of God that will cause us to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. In the New Testament, this word always means an opinion concerning one that is going to result in praise and honor and glory to God. And that comes by not only reading the Word of God, but living a life with Him, for Him, and leaning and resting upon Him. The Apostle Paul put it this way, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. When you go through suffering, do you want to go alone or would you rather go through it with the fellowship of Christ? How then do you get the fellowship of Christ? You get the fellowship of Christ by spending time in His Word. And what is going to happen is God's going to develop in you a strength so that you can glory in Him, so that in the hardness, in the difficulty, in the suffering, and in the pain, you will see that there is something that has, we call it the silver lining. There's something that is glorious. There's something that is going to have splendor to it. Why? Because we know all things work together for good, or they can. They can if we'll let God work in our life, if we'll let God accomplish the goal. By the way, if you go outside in northern Minnesota, especially, you know, out at Ray, it was 24 below when we got up this morning. But if you go out at night and brave the cold for a little bit, and especially on a new moon night when there isn't a moon, and you look up at the stars, it seems like in northern Minnesota you can reach up and pluck the star and bring it down, doesn't it? It's so incredibly clear out there. The brightness of those twinkling stars is the exact same idea used in this word, that there is a glory that comes by understanding your Creator, what He has done, and not only in the macro sense, but in the micro sense for you, because He loves you so much. It speaks of God's magnificence, His excellence, His preeminence, His dignity, and His grace. It's a thing, this great glory, that only belongs to God, and it really testifies of His power and what He can do in your life. It speaks of His kingly majesty that you and I are going to enjoy in the millennial kingdom. Let your mind run sometime to the 1,000-year millennial reign. Where will you live? What will you be doing? Whatever and wherever, it's all going to be about glorifying God. And this glory is to magnify and to recognize the kingly majesty of our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the glory that we see reflected in the angels on that beautiful night. I began with this particular slide. See the greatness of the angels? They're shining. What are they shining like? They're shining like Moses' face. They're shining because they've been in the presence of the great glory of God. And this is a view, literally a view, that's supposed to picture Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8. And the great glory of God and the angels singing, holy, 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 in that antiphonal choir as it reverberates around glory. But as you and I think in every situation, and we're going through a difficult time, as we look at suffering and pain, yesterday I watched the introduction to the Army-Navy game. And they had the camera, it was kind of zoomed out, and there was a commentator that was interviewing the temporary secretary of the Navy. And as they zoomed back, the guy that was interviewing the Secretary of the Navy was a former Marine, and they showed from the knee down, he was wearing prosthetic limbs. His feet had been and lower legs had been completely blown off. And you sit there and you think, wow, I wonder if he would be the guy standing there if he hadn't gone through that difficult time. And so the struggle and the adversity and the pain in his life has now led him to giving the introduction to the Army-Navy game, seeing on national television and interviewing the Secretary of the Navy. Would he have been just one of the faces in the major crowd if that tragedy had never come to him? You see, the tragedies that are happening in your life, the difficulty that is happening in your life, the struggles that are going on in your life, you need to recognize that maybe God is transforming you to a better position to give honor and glory to His name. And without that circumstance, without that setting, without that situation, perhaps you would go off into more sin, more sinning, and doing things that are dishonorable to God. And so God is using these things as attention getters, arresting your heart and mind. And the second thing that God wants you to know is God wants you to derive from this the peace that only comes from God. Look at verse 14. Glory to God in the highest. We need to do this. This is what the angels proclaim. This needs to be our goal. Join in the angelic host in giving glory to God. But next, notice what he says. Peace. Peace on earth. This peace comes from, by the way, it's used 92 times in the New Testament. It is a often theme. And it has the idea of rest and quietness and a confidence in God because of your relationship with him. It comes from the Greek word eirene. And the idea behind this is God wants to bring you in, even in the midst of a tempest, even in the midst of struggle. And obviously David experienced that as Saul was chasing him, as we're studying on Wednesday nights. Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. A nation that is going to know peace and prosperity. A nation that is going to know God's blessing. It's exemption from also rage and havoc. Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. So you're struggling, you're depressed, you're discouraged, and you're going through difficult times. You can either wallow in the struggle. You can allow the waves of opposition and criticism and all that comes around you and the carnality and the worldliness. You can let that settle and poison your soul. Or you can say, no, I'm going to have an attitude that glorifies God. And though I can't have peace with the surroundings about me, I know that I can have peace with God. I can keep confessed up and I can keep prayed out. I can find the peace that I'm taught in the Word of God, and I can let the Word of Christ dwell in me richly. These things can make a dynamic difference in my life as I learn to walk in concord with what God has stated for me. And if you'll do that, and I'll do that, we'll not only bring peace to ourselves, but we'll bring peace to each other. As each one of us walk with God, the peace of God will be the peace that is spread amongst us because of our Godward relationship. Psalm 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Unified about glorifying God. Unified because we have the peace of God. How do we do that? You know the verse. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. This kind of peace will give us serenity. This kind of peace will give us prosperity in our hearts and in our minds to carry us through. Philippians 1:6, knowing that the God which hath begun that good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. And sometimes it's not there to deliver, but he's there to develop strength and grace and maturity to become like him. Why? So that when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup is overflowing with your presence, O Lord. You're the great God, the Messiah of peace. Isaiah 9:6, but unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. How does he bring peace to you and me? There's two ways. We get peace with God by trusting him as our personal Lord and Savior, and we get the peace of God as we walk in fellowship with him. This is the way of peace that is derived for us. Through salvation, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That happens when you call out and say, dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I need you. It is no surprise to me, and I know it should not be to you. When you rub shoulders with your friends, your loved ones, your neighbors, you know, whomever it is that is very close to you, and they have no real peace, they shouldn't. If they don't know Christ, they should not have peace. They should not have that enduring, hey, it's all okay. As I was studying this week, I was just praising the Lord and saying, Lord, I know what's coming. I've read the last chapter. I was, and you can pray for me, diagnosed with some of the minor skin cancer again this week, and they're going to take that off, but Nobody likes to have the doctor called from the hospital. Nobody likes to have the doctor call and say, hey, you got cancer. You know, that's not fun, whether it's a fairly minor one or whether it's a very serious one. But I know, I've read the last chapter. I know what happens. I know where I'm going. And I know who's going to take me there. And it doesn't matter whether it's tomorrow or a year from now or 15 years from now or however long the Lord gives. The best case scenario for eternity is mine. Because Jesus gave it for us. What's our verse say? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Amen. The peace that comes from salvation, the tranquil state also for the soul that is assured of salvation in Jesus Christ, that comes by knowing that God is still at work in my life. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. How do you know if you love God? You know you love God when you spend time in His Word, when you spend time praying, and when you spend time with His people. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And look forward to that blessed state, the state of being with Jesus Christ in heaven, where he's preparing a place for you. This is the wonderful peace that God desires for you and me. It's the peace that we learned about a couple of last week and the week before about the woman with the issue of blood just touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and all of a sudden she is healed and finally comes before the Lord, and the Lord says, go in peace. But the Greek gives us the idea. He says, I want you to go into peace. By faith, the day we go, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I deserve hell. And I know one day I'll stand at the great white throne judgment if you don't save me. And the death angel shall grab me by the heel and cast me into the pit of hell. They'll fall forever in the darkness of fire and be ever, ever separated. But Jesus, I call upon you and I ask you to be my Savior and Lord. Remember me, O Lord, like the publican when you come into your presence in glory in heaven. And take me to heaven after I die. I trust you, Jesus, to be my Savior. And you're born again into the family of God. You enter into God's peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the peace that comes when the demoniac of Gadara cries out and he's set free in Jesus Christ. It's the peace that comes when Jairus' daughter is raised from the dead. And Christ points him to himself. Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these amazing things are ours because verse 14 says, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. And the last one is what? Goodwill toward men. The word goodwill is found 56 times in the New Testament in the Greek language, translated into different words from English. And the idea behind that eudokia in the Greek means that it is something that is going to bring a pleasantness to your outlook. It's going to bring a delight to your soul. It's going to bring you that which you know is favor between you and God. And that favor, that acceptance, that joy, and that vertical fellowship that you get with God is designed to spill over and to begin to affect the world and the people around you. I know that Ross Crowe is a lousy person to be around and live with unless the Spirit of God is in control, causing me to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. The graces of God functioning in me and through me, because let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This wonderful goodwill that is directed towards us. Please take your Bibles and turn with me over to John chapter 3. And we'll conclude with this. And in John chapter 3, one of the most amazing passages in the entire Bible, we read this wonderful, wonderful desire of God, the view of God to give us goodwill. And in John chapter 3, I'll begin reading at verse 13, the Bible says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. What is he saying? Jesus Christ is revealing God's goodwill to you. And what is his goodwill? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What is he saying? You must look to him. You must look to him. Look to him and live. that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What is God's desire for you? Look at verse 14 of Luke chapter 2 again. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, and what are they saying to you? This message Gabriel set up in verse 10 is to be to all people. It's for you and me. Glory to God in the highest. We need to recognize God's glory. We need to focus on God's glory. And we need to have God be glorified in our lives by the way that we live our lives. And then secondly, peace on earth. The peace that we derive from God through salvation, but all through daily walking with him, the peace with God, the peace of God. And so as we walk through the difficult times in this world, we can have the joy and peace of God. This past week, and I'm going to intentionally be vague because I know this is going to be recorded, one of our missionaries whom we know and love, his life was threatened over in the Mideast. Two young children that had been reached by this ministry took their Bibles to their local school. It was found out by the Muslim insurgents, and the Muslims went and bombed that family that night, killing the parents and the children. That happened 3 days ago. And our dear missionary friend, they were trying to hunt him down and kill him as well. Word comes through that he is safe. How can you have peace? How can you have peace or joy in such a circumstance? Number one, the family that died went to heaven. They know Christ is their Savior. They will not live in fear of those who would take their bodies and kill them and torture them and do those things. Number one, we can have peace because we know they went to heaven. Number two, the example that they set gives us peace, knowing that the gospel is going to go forth to the haters, to the destroyers, to those who would want to do more killing in the name of their false god. And now the gospel will go forth, and the response of the Christians in that area will be to praise and thank God, because they know what they'll be when this life is over. The puzzle that shall arrive on the face of those that did the murdering and those that know them. They will scratch their heads and wonder, how on earth, even when you kill these people, they have the peace and the joy and the presence of God and the desire to glorify God. Why cannot they kill this which is being delivered to the shepherds? Why can't they kill that in our hearts? Because you can't kill God. You can't kill our Savior. He has died for us and risen again. And that was all by his choice. He laid down his life and took it up again. So Jesus gives us this wonderful, wonderful peace with him, and then goodwill towards men. The answer for our Congress is not for them to try and agree politically. The answer for our Congress, the answer for our world, is not for everybody to finally say, well, I'm going to agree with you and you agree with me. The answer is for all of us to agree with God. That's the answer. And that's the only way we'll have peace and goodwill and love. When the members of our Congress finally recognize their sin and call upon the Savior, when they cry out to him for salvation, they will know the peace of God. And then they will know to have goodwill towards others. Because it's not about whether I am this or I am that. It's all about whether I am like Jesus. That's what it's all about. And when we are like Jesus, we act like Jesus. We live like Jesus. That is the Christmas gift to you and me. A Christmas gift to you and me. We now can live to the glory of God. We can have the peace of God. And we can have goodwill to others. And by the way, one of the greatest ways that you can give goodwill to the friends and neighbors and people around us and in our community, what gift can we give him that's greater than all the rest? A gift of the gospel, right? The gift of the good news that Jesus Christ died, rose again from the dead, and if they'll put their faith and trust in him, they can be born again into the family of God. Let's bow our heads together. Father, today we don't have the angels appearing in this room, though I do believe that there are angels in this room. But the message that was sent through the angels, you recorded in your word, and we have seen it deposited here, Father. We know that it's here. We know that your message is designed to point us to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that it's a message that teaches us to glorify you. That's why we're here. Thank you that it's a message that gives us peace, a peace that overflows in us, Father, so that it can overflow to those around us and to a lost and dying world. And that we can show goodwill where there should be, because of our sinfulness, hatred. There should be bitterness because of our old ways. And yet it's been replaced with love and grace and forgiveness and mercy and compassion. And it's all because of you, Lord Jesus, and how you've changed our lives, given us meaning, given us purpose, given us transformation. And so during this Christmas season, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you. And as we look at the gifts that are under the trees, help us, O Lord, to pause and thank you for the gift that will last forever, the gift of yourself. For it's in gratefulness, collectively, we as a congregation thank you and praise you. We pray in Jesus' name.